Well, good morning. Good morning, and glad to have you here and live. If you're joining us in Amped or Bland or out in Roane County or Bearden, glad to have you with us. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we, for the last few weeks, have been going through a series called The New Normal. And really, we're looking at what are the values of being a disciple of Jesus. And as we as a church have looked at this, these values of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus really are our core values as a church. And so we've, for the last few weeks, have been going over some of these core values. You can see them up there on the screen. We want to be a people who are gospel-centered, that it's all about the gospel, that the gospel needs to be the basis of our lives. And that happens as we are word dependent. And we're going to talk more about what it means to be word dependent. But yet you can't be word dependent without the Spirit's empowerment, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he's the one that illuminates the life and the truth of the scriptures to us so that we can understand them. The Spirit is the one that actually enables us to follow Jesus. And as we are these things, we will be relationally connected, not only to God, but to each other. And as we look, these are values that we want to define us. And we've talked about that these are values for us here at the church. But this values are not new, are they? We've talked that businesses have values, and sometimes families have values, and sometimes we as individuals, people have values, and our values are developed oftentimes over time. I learned an important value a few years ago. I wouldn't be considered necessarily a camper. Like, my idea of camping is I take my travel trailer, which has a kitchen and running water and bathroom and beds and heater and air conditioning. That's roughing it for me. And so that's camping for me. But a few years ago, my wife, on my birthday, she gives me a gift, and I open it up, and it's this really nice, for San Diego, winter jacket. And I was like, wow, this is an amazing jacket. Here's the weird part. My birthday's in July. So I'm sitting there, I'm going, this will be great sometime. And she goes, no, you got to keep looking. So I looked a little further, and at the bottom of the box, there was a plane ticket to fly to Minnesota to meet my friend Jeff out there. And another buddy of mine, Eric, who lives in San Diego, Eric and I were going to fly in the beginning of October to Minnesota to meet Jeff to go canoeing the boundary waters on the border of Canada and Minnesota. And so I was like, oh my gosh. And she's like, are you excited? I'm like, yeah. Let's do this thing. And so I call my buddy Jeff and I go, Jeff, I'm coming. And he goes, yeah, you need to get a few things. I said, all right, what do I need to get? He goes, you need to get some base layers. I'm a San Diego kid. Base layers as a concept. I'm like, Jeff, you're speaking foreign language. What are base layers? He goes, you know, like thin wool things that you can wear underneath your clothes. And it's like the base. I was like, okay. So I get all the stuff. We fly, October comes, we fly up to Minnesota, and we go to an outfitting place, and we get a big canoe, and we get all the stuff we need, and we begin paddling, and we paddle out for a day, and we find a campsite, right? It's not the campsites I'm used to. I'm like, where's the plug-ins? Where's the trailer? Like, and they're like, that's not happening. And so we row out, we set up, we unload all the boat, we set up the tent, and it is stinking cold outside. And I'm like, base layers make sense. And so we're setting up the tents, and we had rented 0-degree sleeping bags and pads and all this stuff. And we're going to bed that night, and I'm thinking, there's no way that I'm getting any sleep tonight. Well, turns out I slept great. I wake up in the morning, I unzip the tent. There are 3 inches of snow on the ground, and it is currently snowing. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And it was at that point that I learned an incredibly important value. The right gear makes all the difference. The right gear makes all the difference. If you have the right sleeping bag, the right base layers, the right jackets, the right everything, it makes all the difference. You can actually be warm and actually sleep. And here's also what I learned. The right gear is not cheap. But we have values. We have values as people, we have values as a church, and we've been going through our core values as a church. And last week, we looked at what does it look like to be spirit empowered? We looked at the beginning part of Acts chapter 2. And if you remember back to last week, it was an incredible display of when the Holy Spirit came down in power. I would have loved to have seen what that looked like. What does it look like for a tongue of fire to fall from heaven and land on people? I don't know, but I want to check it out. I don't know what it would have been like to be one of those 120 where the tongues of fire come and rest on them. I would love to be in their position of all of a sudden they're speaking a foreign language, a known language. It'd be like me standing up here speaking Russian. I have no business doing that. I have no idea what that is. And there they are speaking known languages. And it says in the Bible that they are proclaiming the mighty works of God. God did something absolutely incredible. And what we saw last week is that Mark mentioned that we see in verse 13 that there was a huge crowd listening in to what God was doing. And there were some people that didn't understand. They didn't realize what was taking place. And it says in verse 13, but others mocking, saying they are filled with new wine. Because Mark said last week, oftentimes what we don't understand, we have a tendency to mock, don't we? I'm in that boat. What I don't get, I tend to make fun of. And that's exactly what's taking place here. And what we're going to see as we finish out Acts chapter 2 today is that Peter is going to get up and give an incredible sermon talking to these people. And last week we saw what it means to be spirit empowered, and we're going to see how tied being spirit empowered and word dependent are, that you really can't have one without the other. And in order for us to have a common working understanding, when I say we are word dependent, here's what I'm talking about. Here's a definition of word dependent. Being word dependent means this, is that God has chosen to reveal himself to people through the word, both the written word and the living word, Jesus. We build our lives upon God's word. So we have the written word and we have the living word, Jesus. We understand that from John chapter 1, where it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is Jesus. So today, here is where we're going. Here's the big idea that we're going to see through the rest of Acts chapter 2 as we look at Peter's address to the crowd. It's this, is that being word dependent and spirit empowered is how I follow Jesus today. Being word dependent and spirit empowered, that's how you follow Jesus today. That's how you are relationally connected to Jesus as a person. So let's go ahead and jump in. If you have your Acts journal, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. Remember, verse 13, people are mocking. They're saying, they're drunk with new wine. And Peter, in verse 14, gets up and he says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter starts a sermon in a brilliant way. Right? Think about the context. There's people mocking, going, they're drunk on new wine. I love how they say new wine because they know the effects of old wine, and the effects of old wine wasn't that. So they're like, this has got to be some sort of new potion of wine here, right? And Peter gets up and he stands and he says, listen, listen, people. We are men from Galilee. We have class. We don't get drunk at 9 a.m. We wait till at least 4:30. Like, that's what Peter does. And the reaction that you all had, that's the people had to have been listening to this and going, oh, that's kind of funny. Peter gets them laughing. And then what does he do? He turns directly to the scriptures. He gets them with him, and then he goes, now let me tell you something. And he goes and he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And so here's how this morning, what we're going to do is we're not going to read all of it. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. We just don't have time. But he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And you need to understand something about the Jewish audience that was listening. The Jewish audience knew the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. They loved to talk about the scriptures. They loved to debate the scriptures. And so when Peter gets up and he starts quoting from Joel chapter 2, the people would have instantly been with him. And they would have understood the context of Joel chapter 2. They would have known that Joel chapter 2 was a prophecy about the last days. And Peter opens the scripture of Joel chapter 2 to them, and he says, hey, but listen, what's taking place right now is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And so in a very real way, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit means that the last days are now here, is that they are being ushered in. And Peter continues his message in verse 22 through 24. After he quotes from Joel, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I mean, he gets them laughing. He points them to the scriptures, saying how Jesus is the fulfillment. What's happening here in the pouring out of the Spirit is the fulfillment. And then he gut punches them. And he said, this Jesus, you killed him. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush and he's like, hey, you guys really didn't get what you were doing. You didn't really understand. He goes, no. Here's what happened. This Jesus, he was the Messiah that you were waiting for and you killed him. And he says, but God. Death couldn't hold him. God raised him up. And then he goes on to quote from someone that they would have had high esteem for. He quotes King David from Psalm chapter 16. And he reinterprets that in light of Jesus. Because in Psalm 16, it says that your Holy One shall not see decay. And people were like, well, he's talking about David. And Peter comes out and he goes, no. David was looking forward to one who was going to be on his throne forever. And that's Jesus. Jesus did not see decay. Why? Because death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. And Peter goes, as you yourselves know. And so he quotes from David, and then he says in verse 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter brings clarity as to what's happening. He brings clarity to, listen, you see all this crazy stuff happening. Here is what's taking place, is that this Jesus whom you killed, God raised up, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and guess what happened? The Father gave him the Spirit, and Jesus took that Spirit and in turn poured it out on all people, and that is what you are experiencing. That is what you are seeing right before your eyes. And right before Peter closes, he quotes from Psalm chapter 110. And Peter explains to them, he goes, this Jesus, he is the Messiah. So whenever you see Christ, that's a Greek way of saying a Hebrew word, which is Messiah. And so in the Jewish mind, they were waiting for the Messiah, the one who was to come to rescue them. And Peter, by quoting the scriptures, by opening Joel, by opening Psalms, Peter interprets and extrapolates out and he goes, listen, you missed it. He tells them straight up in verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and, there's that word, Christ, Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter gives an incredible message, proving, and you got to remember, Peter is what? Peter is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in being empowered by the Holy Spirit, he opens the scriptures to them. And I want us to see an incredible truth that is not only for them, but for us as well. And it's this, is that the word opens our eyes to Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit uses the Word of God to open our eyes to the living Word. The Spirit uses the written Word to open our eyes to illuminate Jesus, the living Word. And that's exactly what happened to them, to those hearers on the day of Pentecost, as Peter spoke to the crowds. Peter spoke the scriptures, and it all pointed to Jesus. The Spirit is still using the scriptures to point people to Jesus. And I want us to notice something that's very important. And it struck me uniquely as I was studying for this passage, as I was reading a commentary on the book of Acts. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, haven't we? The Spirit comes down and it's incredible. And we think Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit, which there's some truth to this. Yet I want us to notice something. When the Holy Spirit comes and he's poured out, he fills people, they immediately start talking about what? Jesus. When we see the tongues of fire come on the 120, it says that they went and they started proclaiming the mighty works of God. What were the mighty works of God? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then what happens? Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, gets up in front of the crowd. And what does he do? He points people directly back to Jesus. And it comes to this conclusion that it's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, and it will always be about Jesus. Being word dependent and spirit empowered are so tied together. Why? Because Peter, full of Holy Spirit, what? Opens the word, and the word points people to the living word, Jesus. I grew up in a very word dependent church, and I loved the dedication to the scriptures and the growth and knowledge that I learned from it. And here's the deal. It's not a bash on the church at all. If you would ask them, like, does the Holy Spirit illuminate the scriptures so we can understand it? They'd be like, absolutely. But there wasn't really that much emphasis on the Spirit's role. And so as I found myself growing up in life as a young man, I found myself seeing the word just as a means of rules in a very real way. And so I thought the goal of the Christian life was to be moral or to be good. And so what happens is that I grew up being moralistic, which oftentimes being moralistic leads to being legalistic. And legalism doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. I would think that just if you followed the rules, if you did do certain things and didn't do other things, then I was good with God. Yet, as I grew in faith, passages like this made it so clear that Scripture isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. Scripture actually leads us to a person, and the Holy Spirit illuminating, make the Scriptures alive, actually makes us connected relationally to a person, Jesus. It's not about a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus that the scriptures point us to by the power of the Spirit. Peter's message stirred a response from those who were listening to the message. They were convicted. See it there in verse 37? Peter just finishes his message. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were cut to the heart. They knew they missed it, and they asked the question, what do we do? You see, the reality is that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring them to Jesus. And what's amazing is that the Spirit doesn't just reveal Jesus through the Word, but the Holy Spirit actually connects our lives to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals Jesus to them. And they go, and the Spirit's working in their lives and their hearts as the scripture makes sense. It begins to click. And if you've ever, if you've received Jesus, there's a point in your life where all of a sudden the scriptures make sense in a unique way. There's clarity. That's the Spirit doing his work in your life. And there's a response. What do I do with this? And Peter tells him. Peter tells him straight up. He goes, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. Can I tell you the things that Peter said to these first hearers are the very same steps that we need to hear today? When the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to show us Jesus, and our response is, what do I do with that? How do I do this? The very first thing is there's a need. Repent. Repent literally means if I'm walking a certain direction is that I turn. I do a 180-degree turn. So in our life, in our world, we pursue certain things, certain passions, things that we think are going to make us happy, things that we think are going to bring fulfillment. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and shows us Jesus, and we go, that's a better way. And so what Peter is saying is, listen, if you want to follow Jesus, you need to turn from those things that you were going after, and you need to turn, you need to repent and follow and fix your way upon Jesus. And when we turn and we follow Jesus, we're going to receive something. We're going to receive forgiveness. Why? Because our biggest problem as people is not that we're just bad people, not that we're just not moral people, not that we're not good. It's that we've got a sin problem. And sin is anything that falls short of the standards of a holy God. And sin leads to death. And it's as we turn from those things that we were pursuing and we turn and follow Jesus, Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, paid the penalty that my sin, that your sins deserved. And he gives us forgiveness. He grants us forgiveness. But he doesn't just leave us there. He also, it says, and receive what? The Holy Spirit. Too often we think, some people think that somehow the Holy Spirit, that happens later. And Peter's going, no. If you turn, you follow Jesus, guess what he's doing? He's giving you his Holy Spirit right then and there. And it's the Holy Spirit which keeps pointing us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that gives us the power to actually follow Jesus. We can't follow Jesus on our own. We need help. And the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit actually is the one who enables us to walk as Jesus walked, the scriptures say. And here's the amazing thing, is that when we turn to Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit, we don't move beyond Jesus. My daughter's on, she's a freshman at Farragut High School, and she's on the softball team at Farragut High School. And so there's 11 freshmen on the team. So they have a full JV squad. And so it's real exciting. They all the girls for the whole team, they all suit up and they put on the uniforms and they all cheer for each other at the games. And oftentimes there's a varsity game. And then right after there's a JV game. But there has been times throughout this year that there's the varsity roster. And here's what's awesome is at times, my daughter's been on that varsity roster. And so it's like super exciting when it's like, no way, she made the varsity roster. She might not play, but cool. She's on there. You see, sometimes we think that Jesus is like the JV roster. We think Jesus is like the door to get in, that Jesus is just something that we pass through to get to our ultimate goal. So sometimes we think, I've received Jesus, now I've gotten the Holy Spirit, now it's me and the Spirit. And it's almost like the Spirit becomes the varsity jersey, and I'm on the varsity squad now. And Jesus, that was good, and that was cool, but that's kind of JV, I'm on varsity now. Church, if we have that thought and that thinking, it's just wrong. Jesus is varsity. We don't move beyond Jesus. Why? Because look at what the Spirit keeps doing. He fills people and he keeps turning them back and going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. The Spirit is what enables us to actually have a relationship with a real person, Jesus. The amazing result of Peter's speech is that it changed everything. Look at verses 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves, right? So these people turn and they repent and they're being baptized, and it's crazy what God has done. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we could probably spend a whole sermon series just on verses 42 through 47. And oftentimes, there are people in church world that look and say, that's what church needs to be. If that's what church needs to be, then I think they kind of messed up a little bit. And here's why. They sold everything. Does anyone in here like want to sell everything and just join a commune and we'll just kind of all live together? And so, if you raise your hand, I'm out. I don't want to be. Yeah. Here's the thing. They thought Jesus was coming back right away. So they sold everything. What good is possessions if he's coming back next week? I mean, we don't need all this stuff. And so they sold everything. And what happens? We see Paul in the rest of the New Testament taking up collections around the different churches. Why? Because the church in Jerusalem was broke. Why? Because they sold everything. I think this is actually a summary statement of what happened when 3,000 people that day were added to their number. And all of a sudden, they're like, we're figuring this thing out. But I will say there is a few things. There was incredible unity in the church. And can I say that unity in the church then is just as important as unity in the church now? We live in a fractured world. If the world could look at the church, if the church could be unified around what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be attractive. And we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. It will be attractive to a rest of the world that is going, everything else in this whole world is fractured. And people are at each other's throats, but look, there's a people out there who are different, and they're called the church. But here's what I want us to notice, is that when people received the Spirit, it changed everything. It changed their desires. It changed their behavior. The early church became a word-dependent, Spirit-empowered community following Jesus together. That's what they did. They were a word-dependent, Spirit-empowered community who followed Jesus together. Our big idea from today was that when we are a word dependent and spirit empowered, that is how I follow Jesus. That's what we said was a big idea. We see it throughout this passage, but really here's a broader truth, is that when we are word dependent, spirit empowered people, that is how we corporately follow Jesus today. When we build our lives upon the living word and the scriptures as the Spirit breathes his life-giving power into them, we become a people who are relationally connected around the gospel. This is a disciple of Christ then, as it is today. So where do we go? We try to give next steps every week of how do we practically put this into practice. And so here's a couple next steps. I'm just giving you two, okay? The first is this. We are working our way through the book of Acts, and we see the Holy Spirit doing incredible things, pointing people to Jesus. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Read Acts chapter 3 this week. Read Acts chapter 3 this week as we are going to be jumping into that next weekend. And here's what I want you to ask. What truth, ask the Holy Spirit, what truth do you want me to live out? What truth do you want me to live out? Because I believe that the Spirit isn't just, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I think we need to move from just studying so that we know more to studying to live out. What truth, one truth. You might read Acts chapter 3 and you might see 15 truths. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's the one? What's the one you want me to live out this week? And the second thing is this, is that in our outline, if you use that QR code and you scan or go to 2rc.tv/welcome and there's the sermon notes, there's a section called Live It Out Together. And there's a question in there, and the question that I'm going to ask you to look at with others is this. Read Acts chapter 40, or Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, list all the practices that resulted in the church when they were Spirit-empowered. Which practice would you most like God to grow you in? Here's the thing. Oftentimes those questions are used in small groups, and that's great, but that's not the only place. Maybe as you're sitting around lunch today, around your table with family, read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Look at all the different things and share. We're called to live this Christian life relationally connected to what? To God and to others. And so share. What is the one thing that you want to grow in? But right now, Jesus has done incredible things for us. He's poured out his Spirit on us. He saved us. He's redeemed us. He's brought us together as a people. And so I think the only appropriate response that we can have together as a body of Christ is to worship. And so whatever venue, whatever campus you're on, I'm going to invite you to stand right now as we close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have poured out your Spirit, that your Spirit points us to Jesus. Your Spirit empowers us to follow Jesus. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word, and you show us, the written word shows us the truth of the living word, Jesus. So Father, I pray that we as a people would be people who are word dependent, that we would love your word. Give us a desire. If we don't have a desire for your word right now, I pray that you would give us a great desire for your word. And Holy Spirit, as we open that word, would you illuminate, would you show us, would you breathe life into the very words that are on a page to show us Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen.